In your Bible, if you got it, go back to 1 Kings 18. I had a different sermon prepared, and like we talked about in opening assembly, I wasn't allowed to. I feel like this is the one I'm supposed to bring this morning. The other one was a lot more complicated, and maybe it would have made me look smarter. Brother Walt's here, and he knew me when I was younger, 7, 8, 9, 10. But this one's simpler, but I believe it's the one I'm supposed to bring today. And the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, if you've been around a little bit, you've heard me talk about them before. It's a story I go back to many times, and just I get a new truth out of it. And this is where I want to look today. If you look, we read verse 30 when it says that Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And just a little bit of the story, this was going to be the end of a three-year drought that because of King Ahab and because of the people's sin, God had told Elijah that this drought was going to come, and this was going to be the end of it after God showed himself in this story. So Ahab, in verse 20, it says, Ahab sent all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, verse 21, and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And again, we read it and we know the whole story. I asked my wife for some inspiration last night, and she was reading a book, and it talked about the unforeseen obstacles and the great experience you build in life and how you just have to have trust and faith to get through this. And I said, that's very powerful. Where did that come from? And that was from her potty training book. But it's true in all of life. There are unforeseen obstacles, and Elijah didn't know the end of the story yet. And many times we read it and say, okay, that Elijah prays, the fire comes down, and as we'll see, God shows himself. But Elijah did not know that. He had faith. You know, we have faith in a place called heaven. I personally haven't been there yet, but I have faith I'll get there someday. I believe Elijah had faith that the fire was going to fall, but he hadn't seen it yet. And I believe other things will happen too, but we haven't gotten through that obstacle yet. So in verse 20, it says, verse 21, and the people answered him not a word. So again, the point I want to draw out there is they didn't have an answer yet. They didn't know. It was probably sad on Elijah's part that the people did not know that God was the true God, that the Lord was God. But the people didn't have an answer for him. And that was what Elijah was trying to bring them to, was an answer to that question. How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. So verse 21, we just read verse 22. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. And again, this verse, Elijah does find out there are other prophets of God. But I believe, and it's important for each of us to believe in our heart, that God would have done it if it was just for us. Elijah saw himself as very important. He wasn't the only prophet, but in that situation, in that predicament that he was in, he said, I'm the only one standing here right now representing God. Baal has 450, but only I represent the true God. And I won't read through these verses, but Elijah describes a type of sacrifice they're going to make. Each get a bullock, they each get to dress it and put it on their altar and pray to their God to send fire. The prophets of Baal, Elijah lets them go first, and they fail. Many of us know the story, but they do a grand production, they dance around, they cut themselves, they cry out to their God, to Baal, and Baal does not answer. Of course, he's not listening, he's not there, but Elijah mocked them for their belief in the false god of Baal. And then we come to Elijah's turn, verse 31, Elijah took 12 stones. The first thing, this isn't a point like Dad said last week, don't start counting, but the number of the 12 stones was important, because it represented the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 32, it says, and the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as could contain two measures of seed. In the name of the Lord is what I want to point out there. The name that the altar was built in was important. The number was important. The name was important. Verse 33, he put the wood in order. The order was important. The way he put the wood on the altar, around the altar. He got the bullock in pieces, laid him on the wood, and said, fill four barrels with water. And we know the story. They filled the barrels with water. They poured it over the altar. Remember, it's hopefully the end of the three-year drought. But they poured all these barrels of water on the bull. And then Elijah prayed. Verse 36, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. So again, Elijah started out saying, I'm the only one here representing God, which in this story was true. But he said, I'm not doing it in the name of Elijah. I'm doing it in the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, Israel, or Jacob. And this is the God that I serve. I do this in his name. So the number was important. The name of the altar was important. And the representation or the authority was important. It was all important because, as we see in verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Verse 39, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And again, a very powerful story, one that I like rereading, one that I believe it's there for other people, but I believe that God put it in there for me as a personal story for Adam Manning to read and get inspiration from. But that question they had in verse 21, the people could not answer the question. And in verse 39, they had an answer to the question. The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And many times in life, we are at that beginning or that front end of that story, and we have doubts, and we don't have the answer that we should have. We don't have the faith that we should have. We don't have the belief in God that we should have. Just like when Elijah approached that altar, he had to repair it. If you read the story, it sounds like he had to start over from scratch, but the Bible says that Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And again, we know what repair means. Hopefully, we still know what it means. Today, most of us throw everything away. Thank God for disposable diapers. I don't have to repair them. But to repair something that's broken, you put it back into a sound condition after a damage. You fix it. You set it right. You remedy it. And you renew or revitalize it. We hopefully still repair cars and repair the things that it's cheaper to repair than it is to replace. But that's what it means to put it back in order, to set it the way it should have been. And that's what Elijah was doing with God's altar. And probably the reason the people didn't have an answer for him in verse 21 was because the altar of God was not what it should have been. Elijah was very black and white, very straightforward. He was answering the people's disillusionment, their disappointment. They had an expectation of what God was going to do, and they hadn't seen it yet in their life. They were cynical, they were suspicious, and they had become skeptical. That can be true for anybody, even today. Even the great things that we can read about in the Word of God, and again, make the Bible a personal book, we can read about them, but then not apply them to our life. They had real doubt, and again, we don't like doubters, we don't like people that don't get with the program, but these people did not have an answer until God used a man named Elijah, and he stepped in and gave them the answer that the Lord, he is the God. Elijah got the results he was looking for by reminding the people of a power and an attention that only God can give. And that's just the first page. We're almost through half the time I have, but my wife's sitting up front, she didn't know I was going to do this. But the main point that I want to get across today, and very simply, is just like this story, I believe God put it here for me. I believe we need to believe as a church and as individuals that what we have is specific to us. And these are some things that I use constantly in my life. Hopefully, I know I've heard them preached here many times before, but those things that we need to set back in order and to repair that altar in each of our lives. We should know. We should have an answer, but sometimes we don't. Sometimes we get disillusioned and cynical and skeptical, and a representative on God's behalf comes to us and says, where's God in your life? We should know. We should have an answer, but sometimes we don't, and the way we repair that, set that in order, not only do we get rid of the false gods, we talked about it in Sunday school today, and I preached about it too, but get rid of those distractions in life, but we have to set God's altar back in order. And I don't know, I mentioned my wife. When we read the Bible, we should read it like it's a love letter from someone that loves us very much. I have here my super secret file, don't steal this from me, of some of the very first letters I got from my girlfriend. Just to keep your attention, this is a beautiful picture she drew of the coyote, yes. And I put a date on everything too, so here, I'll share these with you. June 28th, 1998. I wrote down there, she gave me some Hershey's hugs on that day. But that's a love letter that I save. I think this is, she didn't say love yet, but she said, hi, how are you? I'm great. And then she drew a little heart. Love, Chantel. I say love, but it's actually just a picture of a heart. Now, I know I'm probably bothering you by sharing all this personal stuff with you, but What I want you to do right now is take your personal story. Maybe it's a loved one. Maybe it's your son or daughter. Maybe it's your high school sweetheart. But those things that are special to you, that are personal just to you. You know, I don't share this with a lot of people. There's nothing, I mean, other than the coloring pictures, nothing really embarrassing about them, but they are personal to me. And that's the way we have to look at God's word. You know, God gave it to everyone. God so loved the world, but he also said whosoever. It's a personal thing that God can get on a one-on-one level with us. When we were dating, we had a lot of issues, so we wrote a lot. We had notebooks that we wrote in. And I think we ended up with like 17, and most of you know our house burned down, and I had them all stored in my basement. But we went back in and found some pieces that weren't burnt up. I know this is morbid and kind of sentimental, but they're actually burnt around the edges. But we were able to go back in and pull some of those pages out and save them because they were important or special to us. Now, again, if I'm, you know, that's sappy, that's stupid, fine, take your own story and say, well, that's special. I can think of something in my life where that was just for me. And that's what I want to tell you this morning. God's word, in order to repair that altar in your life, you have to go back to the point where God's word was intended for you, for Adam Manning, for Nick Yeomans, for individual people, for you as an individual. God sat down and wrote you a letter. God preserved that love for you. You know, we talk about the preserved word of God. Yes, he's preserved it for everybody, but he preserved it for you. This is God's letter to you. In Psalms, it says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. We know about the fight for the Bible through the centuries to keep it alive. You know, God has used men to preserve the word of God, and many times people did dive into fires to pull it out. And we have to think about it in that way, or we'll treat it, and I'm not against a Bible reading schedule, but when my wife wrote me a love letter, I never said, well, I'm only going to read this much right now, and I'll get back to the rest of it on my schedule tomorrow. You know, I'm not against those schedules, but if we treated it like the love letter that it was, you'd have to have somebody to knock it out of your hand and say, I'm sorry, this is all the time you have for right now. It's about how you, the perspective you have on the word of God. You know, so much of society and America and the way our country was founded, it goes back to how do we treat God's words? Is it written by a loving God that wants the best for every individual? Or is it a book of ideas that we don't really have a need for anymore? And that's what it's turned into, not because that's what it is, but because that's what it's become in our mind. The song says, every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line. And if this is the only point I get to this morning, God's word was written specifically for you. I mean, there are parts that I read and think I might be the only one that God put that in there for. And I know that's just like when Elijah said, I'm the only representative of God. Well, in my life, I might be the only one that sees it. I might be the one that has to act upon it. I might be the one that receives the message and does something with it. And it might be a simple little, like an I love you from my wife. It might be a simple little way that God decides to show me that he loves me. But more than that, it's the message that he's trying to get across. Make it personal. You know, you might look at a Bible and say, it doesn't affect me. Well, the reason it doesn't affect you is the same reason a letter from a loved one wouldn't affect you, is because you haven't read it with the intent that the person writing it had, saying, this person loves me, this person cares for me, this person wants what's best for me. Again, make it personal. Jesus died for my sins. I'm happy that he died for all of your sins, but Jesus died for my sins. You know, it's not, when it becomes real to you is when you share it with others. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But that's great for all of you, and that's great for the whole world, but Jesus died for me. Jesus died for you as an individual. And until you see it that way, you might have the saving faith, but I don't know how much of an impact it's going to make on your life until it's a personal thing. And again, all I want to do is rebuild that altar, just like Elijah did and said, if I can get these things in order, God can work. God can do a great work in my life. As Christians, we can take every care we'll have to God. And again, we talk about the songs that we sing and the things that we say to praise God, but make it real in your life. Every care you have, you can take to God. There's no small burdens to God. If you think about what makes a two-year-old cry. You probably roll your eyes and say, he should get over it. You know, he shouldn't react the way he does. If, as an older person, you see a young couple that's, you know, they say they're falling in love, and you say, well, they're young, they don't know what love is, they haven't had to make a car payment or pay insurance or take care of anything, they're puppy love. Well, it's important to them. And some of my cares that I have that I take to God might not be worth taking to God to you. And some people might think that about you, but make it a personal thing. Psalm 55, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. David said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And again, it's easy to say, well, we shouldn't worry about what the future holds. We shouldn't worry about what's going to happen next. But God knows, and you know, as an individual, you know that you worry about things, and you know that you have cares that only God can take. 1 Peter, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So even those little petty things that you think God doesn't care about, he does care about. And if you look at it in that way, in that personal, loving way, everything you have you'd give to God. And we talked about it in Sunday school, but the Apostle Paul had to take people that loved him dearly, people that loved the gospel, and they had to burn some idols and burn some magic scrolls they had. And it sounds silly to us. It was worth a lot of money to them, and they had to give it up. They had to waste it in order to get back where they needed to be, where God could work in their life. And our distractions today probably sound silly to others too. You know, we have things in our life that get in the way of our worship of God, that get in our way of our service for God, and instead of casting those cares on him, we deny them, and you know, we say they don't exist, and we don't get the love that God has for us. We have a real God. He protects us and cares for us, and we also have a real enemy. Now, as much as God is my God and as much as God is your God, the devil is after each of us as individuals. The Bible talks about a roaring lion, and I've heard a missionary story one time about usually the lions that roar are the ones that are there to scare you, and the lions that are quietly crouched in the corners are the ones that are there to attack you. The devil has the power that we give him. If we run from the roar, and we run to those temptations, and we run to the sin to escape the fear of the devil, he wins. But if we're Christians, we have an adversary with the Father. We have God the Father on our side. And it shouldn't be the fear of what the devil can do to us as much as it is realizing that God is there for us and he can protect us. In a personal way, that real enemy exists. And in a personal way, that real God can protect us. We read the end of the story of Revelation. Revelation chapter 20, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him in the bottomless pit. And then later on, the devil deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. I don't know about you, I try not to sympathize with the devil, but he does not win. He already knows he doesn't win. So everything he's roaring and screaming about now, he's not going to win in the end. You don't have to worry about the end of the story knowing that the devil is the loser. The devil is roaring because that's all he can do. He can scare us, but he cannot win unless we give in to him. I guess what I'll close with is, as a church, we talk about individual responsibility and responsibility as a church. Each of us have a responsibility to the gospel, to get people saved, to be a good testimony. But sometimes we forget about that personal responsibility. Jesus said in Matthew 28, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway. Again, Jesus used you. He used that personal pronoun of I am with you, always. While you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, I will be with you. He said in John 15, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And again, I want to draw it to a personal level. As a song leader, I know we go back and sing the same songs over and over again. And the Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. We go back over familiar passages again and again. But I want to make it a personal thing and say, God, if you wrote this book for me as an individual, then I want to take it and use it on an individual level. I want to be responsible for bringing somebody to Christ. I want to be responsible for being part of that fellowship of believers that's there to help one another. Psalm 122, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And I know you'd rather be listening to my dad preach right now, but I like being able to come to church. I like being excited to be here. And anything that takes away from that, that makes us not glad to be here, draws us away from the truth that God has for us. Hebrews 10, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And here's my point. As an individual, what God is saying to each of us is consider other individuals. When we get to the verse that says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I do believe it's closer now than it's ever been. You know, I have a 2-year-old. I want him to grow up and have a nice life. But at the same time, I realize that we're getting closer and closer to the end of days, to when Jesus Christ returns, to the rapture. And in the meantime, until that happens, whenever it does, we need to be assembled together, individually responsible for ourselves and answering to God on another's behalf. That means praying for one another. That means working together to honor him and to get the gospel out on an individual level. And just as important as those love letters that God gives us, the Word of God, is the importance of the personal relationship he has with us to go out and get somebody else. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, that we may have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And I'll close with that. But that personal relationship, the reason we need it in our life, is not necessarily just to avoid the sin and avoid the distractions. It is so we can have a personal relationship with Christ and share it with somebody else. Like I just said, I know it's sappy, but I can't take these love letters to anybody else and say, look how much this person loved you in 1998. You know, it doesn't work that way. But it does work that way with the Bible. The same feeling, the same spirit that you got when you got saved can be personal to somebody else. You know, it's a crass way of saying it, but if it was good enough when you got saved, it's good enough for somebody else. You had to figure it out on a personal level that you were a sinner. You know, the Bible says everybody's a sinner, but you are also a sinner. Adam is also a sinner. There's a penalty on everybody's sin, but there's a penalty on my sins. There's a penalty on my sin that I've committed. And there's a punishment that has to be paid for. It's my punishment. You have yours, I have mine. Somebody had to pay that for me. Jesus Christ paid that punishment for us. You see, if it's not a personal thing in salvation, if it's not a personal thing in what God's word says to us, we won't act on it. If I don't think I'm a sinner, if I don't think I have a penalty, if I don't think there's a payment for my sin, then I'm not saved. You know, we all agree on that, hopefully, that you have to see that personal responsibility. You have to see yourself as a sinner, see yourself as deserving hell, and see that you can't pay for that on your own before you can get saved. So salvation has to be a personal thing. Your walk with God has to be a personal thing. And in order to get whatever you want in your life that God wants to give you. In Elijah's case, it was the fire falling. In our case, for me right now, I want my son to turn out right. I want to do as much as I can to get him on the right path. 10 years ago, I wanted to get married. You know, there are things that come in your life that's the fire of God in your life. Now it might be for an older person, you want your grandkids to be cared for. You don't want them to have to worry about what's coming and taking care of them and giving them, you know, spoiling them rotten, as Grandpa does. But that's what you want God to do in your life. Well, make it a personal thing. Say, God, I know I've read this before, but today I'm reading this as the father of a 2-year-old. When I read through it before, I might not have had a son before. Every time you pick up this love letter from God, you're reading it, new ground, new experiences, somewhere you've never been before. and you see something new that God had put there for you all along. And that's the same way it is with salvation. If you're here today and you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior on a personal level, we can show you from God's love letter written to you on a personal level, we can show you how to get a personal Savior. If you are here and you have Jesus Christ in your heart, you can use that to get the fire and the proof that you need to answer that question that from time to time comes to everybody's mind. They might not speak it, but is God still God in my life? Or is it something else? Is what we're doing, does it matter? What's the meaning of all this? All those questions come. How do you answer that question? By repairing the altars in your life. By remembering not only what God did for you 20 years ago or 5 years ago, but what God wrote for you, what God prepared for you today on a personal level. So that's what I want to challenge you with, each of us with. This morning, again, if you're not saved, we're going to have an invitation in a minute. I'm going to pray and we'll sing a song. That's the time. That's the personal time for you to come forward and receive what God has for you. So let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to preach. I just thank you for being my God. Selfishly, if nobody else was here, thank you for being there for me. But again, Lord, you're there for everybody that way, and you're the only one that can do that. Thank you for whether or not we take advantage of it, whether or not we realize it, that you're there for us. You've written your word specifically for us. And help us, Lord, not just to see it as a love letter and thank you for your love, but help us to see it as a challenge to take it to the lost world that needs you. And again, Lord, if there's someone here today, I pray that the gospel has been made clear, that if they'd receive you and realize their sin, then realize what they've done, that they can receive the gift of salvation right here today before they leave this building. I just pray that you be with everything that goes on, be with decisions that are made. Help us to sit down and realize what you left us to do, and help us to do that until you come back. And Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being with us this morning. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.